Our scripture reading today comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said yourself, I just don't get the Trinity? You've had that thought maybe before? It's kind of like trying to explain how your cell phone works without using the words magic or teenager. The Trinity is a really difficult concept for us to understand. And I will argue that it's really impossible for us to fully understand. And I think we should be okay with that, because we worship a God who is incredibly knowledgeable beyond our comprehension. He lives and exists in a plane that is beyond what our brains can fully comprehend. And if that wasn't true, if we could fully understand God, and if God was fully within our ability to comprehend, then that God wouldn't be worth worshiping. Amen? So I think it's good for us to embrace a little bit of the unknown. And so I'm going to try to explain it. Not fully. But we're going to spend a couple of weeks just talking about Trinity and what that means for our faith. The foundation is God is one. Little preview. After Lent, I'm going to preach for about 10 weeks on the book of Deuteronomy. I've never done this before. I think it'll be interesting. You know, there's like 30-some chapters, so I didn't think we'd want to do like 30 weeks in Deuteronomy. But I thought 10 weeks was manageable. And this passage is so important. M alluded to it earlier. It's this passage that's called the Shema. And it's called the Shema because the first word is Shema. And that word means to hear or listen. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And observant Jews will say this every day in the morning and every day at sundown. They say, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was just a glimpse. You guys are going to memorize that with me when we do our series on Deuteronomy. I hear a couple, sure. We'll have 10 weeks to learn it, right? We'll do one word a week. How's that? But this is the foundation, that the Lord is one. That was so important. And when Deuteronomy was written, this is way back, right? This is understood to be written by Moses, so a long time ago. They lived in a world where most of the world was polytheistic. We know what that means? Poly is a prefix which means many. Theistic is gods, right? Theos is God. Theology is the study of God. So polytheistic means they had many gods. Most of the world at that time had a view of the world, a view of religion, that there were many gods that they worshipped. They'd pray to the sun god for sun. They'd pray to the rain god for rain. They had gods for everything. And it was revolutionary to say there is one God alone. And so they would say this every day. And Moses reminded them, he says, say this every day. Write it on your doorposts, right? Teach it to your children. Talk about it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. I mentioned this too. Bind it as a sign in your hand. Put it as frontlets between your eyes. Again, very strict, observant Jews will actually do this. They'll have a little box. It's called a phylactery. That it's made out of leather, and they put it on their forehead, and it contains some papers with just a few scriptures. And one of them is the Shema. And it's designed for them to actively remind themselves to keep these as important central beliefs to who they are. The point here is to remember that God is one. There is one God alone that we worship. And you say, well, okay, that's great. So what's the deal with the Trinity? What's the deal with one and three? It's a very difficult concept to understand. There's a few people that have tried to illustrate it graphically, so I've got a couple pictures for you here. This first one is, it looks kind of like a Venn diagram, but it doesn't really work perfectly as a Venn diagram because the overlap of the twos doesn't work very well. So that's one way of looking at it. The next way, you've probably seen a symbol like this. We have a church in our community called Trinity Church, and they have this symbol, right, on the outside of their building. But this is an interesting way of looking at it. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all come together as God. I've found this next one to be helpful. So you got God in the center, and it says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So those lines going towards the center, it says is. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. That makes perfect sense, right? You're starting to see the dilemma here, right? That the Bible, see, and you can move on from that. The Bible never uses the word Trinity. You're not going to go and say, find me all the Bible passages that tell me what the Trinity is. There aren't any. So you say, well, if there's no Bible verses that tell us what the Trinity is, why do we even believe in the Trinity? Because there are plenty of verses that tell us about who God is, that God is one, and there are Bible verses that tell us very clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. He says, I and the Father are one. And there are passages that tell us that the Holy Spirit is also God. And there were incredible debates and councils that happened over the first 500 years after Jesus died, in the early years of the church, where they wrestled with this and they struggled through reading the scriptures and trying to figure out what all this meant and why it was important. And so we're going to take some time to dig through that. I mean, one example is for those of you who are married, you're two people, but in many ways you act as one. You're unified. You do things together. Again, you take that illustration too far, it falls apart. See, there is no perfect illustration. Some people use the illustration of an egg, right? An egg has three parts. It has a shell, it has a white, and it has a yolk. Altogether, it's an egg. It's an imperfect illustration, again. A cube is made up of six squares. Each one is its own individual square, but put together, they all make a cube. Sort of, kind of, helps us understand it, right? But God is three persons existing as one. So today I want to focus on God the Father. And we began our Apostles' Creed by saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe that there is one God who created the earth. Now next week we're going to look at John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And anything that was made through him. And the Word is who? It's Jesus. So it's saying, in the beginning, Jesus was there. He was with God and he was God. So Jesus has been there from the beginning. We find that the Holy Spirit also has been there from the beginning. But we have this one God that we call the Father. And Deuteronomy, again, it tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Our response to this idea of one God should be total devotion. Total devotion. This is what the Israelites were reminding themselves by saying this over and over again, by wearing it on their wrists and on their forehead, that there is nothing else that we should have our allegiance to except for the one true God. I'm sure you'll all agree with me that there are many things in this world that call for our allegiance, that call for our attention, that call for our resources and our time. And it's okay that we invest in those things, but what they're saying here is make sure you keep your priorities straight. Don't allow those things to push God out. Don't allow those things to push God out of first place in your life. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we worship one God alone. No divided allegiances. How many of you have kids? So if you have kids, at some point you had a toddler. Imagine, if you like football, trying to focus on the football game and your toddler's Lego disaster at the same time. How well does that work? One of them isn't getting handled. Either you're not going to know what's going on in the game, or the Lego disaster is going to remain a disaster. Because you can't do both at the same time. Right? One of the words that we hear all the time is I'm multitasking. Did you know that there is no such thing as multitasking? We think we can multitask, but the brain cannot do two things at once. It's not possible. Now, we think we're doing two things at once, but what's really happening, so let's say you're doing a crossword puzzle and watching the news, and you think you're doing both of those things at the same time. What's really happening is you're doing your crossword puzzle, and then you watch the news, and then you do your crossword puzzle, and you think you're doing them both, but your brain is only doing one of those things at a time. Some of you are going, nah, I don't believe you. I can multitask. The brain can't do it. So what happens when we think we're multitasking, we're actually doing both things poorly because our brain is switching back and forth. We'd save ourselves a whole bunch of time by just doing one and then doing the other. Our brains aren't designed to give divided attention. And God demands our devotion. He demands our attention. Another thing that's important is that God's oneness does not cancel his complexity. In some ways, well, if God is one, that's simple. I can understand that. Simple doesn't always mean easy, right? God can be one, but that doesn't mean God isn't complex. As I said at the beginning of the message, right? If we had a God that we could fit in our little box, who wants that God? Someone who wants to control their God, maybe. But if we want a God that we can worship, that we can know is in control of the universe. You ever just think about the universe and how vast the universe is? I saw a graphic the other day. Did you know that we're sending people to the moon? Like soon? They're not going to land on the moon, but they're actually going to go and they're going to circle the moon. And I was looking at this graphic, and it laid out step by step how this was going to happen. And how incredible is that? That we're going to launch a rocket, and we know exactly how to send that rocket up, and it's going to swing itself around the Earth, and it's going to use the Earth's gravity to send it to the moon, and we know exactly how to do that, and then it's going to go around the other side of the moon and use the gravity of the moon to slingshot it back. And we have people that are actually willing to get in that rocket. And I forget the number, but I think the moon is like 250 million miles away? That's a long ways. And that's just a tiny, tiny little piece of the universe. Our universe is this immense, incredible thing that we struggle to wrap our minds around. And God holds the universe in his hand and says, I made that. And he understands all of it because he made it. He knows exactly how it works. And that is why he's worthy of our worship, right? Because of his creative power, because of his creative genius, because of the beauty that he has given us. I mean, and think about that. When you think about the vastness of the universe, and you think of how tiny the earth is in all of that vastness, right? I don't know if you've ever seen these pictures. You see this picture, they show, you know, here's a picture of the universe, and they point to a little tiny dot, and that's the Milky Way. And then they show you a picture of the Milky Way, and there's this tiny little dot, that's where the earth is. And even if you look at a globe, you take a little pin and go, oh, that's where I am. We're this tiny, tiny little dot in the middle of the universe, and Scripture says that God knows the number of hairs on your head. Easier to count for some than others. But he knows. He knows every intimate detail of our lives. That is incredible. That's unbelievable. And he calls himself our Father. And I know for some of you, that language is tricky. Some of you had very good examples as fathers. Some of you did not have good examples as fathers. So some of you, when you think of God as Father, you go, oh, that makes sense. That's a good image. Some of you go, really? Can we use a different word? Because that word doesn't work for me. But God is a Father. He's a good, perfect Father in the way that he loves us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm going to give you one more imperfect illustration about Trinity. Loie will get this, right? Music. We talk about musical notes, and we talk about musical chords. And a chord, for those of us who play music or study music, a chord is made up of a triad. What is a triad? It's three notes. There's the first, the third, and the fifth. And when you play the first and the third and the fifth together, you get a major chord that sounds very happy and nice. They work together. If you take one out, it's a different chord. But together, those three notes, they're three individual notes that make up one chord. We're going to continue to dig into this idea of how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together to form this thing called the Trinity. And this Shema that we heard today, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is a call of loyalty and love to the one true God. And so my challenge for you this week is to ask yourself, what is competing for my attention? What competes with God for my heart's attention this week? And I encourage you to try this. Start and end your day every week by saying just that first part of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Say that to yourself in the morning and the evening and see what that does for your attention. And as we dig into this idea of Trinity, I encourage you to remember that God is not a theological puzzle to solve. It's good for us to study who God is and who he's calling us to be, but it's also good to remind ourselves that we're never going to have all the answers. We scratch the surface to get the understanding of God that we can, and we accept that there's so much that we'll never know that's beyond our understanding. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this reminder that you are one, that you call for our loyalty, our attention, our worship. And God, as we talk about this idea of Trinity and how you can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and yet one God, help us to understand that to the extent that we are able to understand that. And also, God, help us to hold that loosely, to hold it with faith, that we can say, I don't fully understand this, but I see in your word where you've told us that you are the one God. And you've told us that you are the one God that exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while that may not work in our math, it works in yours. And we know that you love us. And we know that we can trust you. And so we hold that in faith. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.